You have your Bibles. If you have your smartphone or your dumb phone or whatever you want to call it, I called mine dumb last week. It kept calling people every time I laid it on the counter. I'm glad it didn't call Australia somewhere like that. But if you have a notes section, if you have a pen or paper, or if you're just a great rememberer, that's not me. But if you've got the chance to take a few notes in your mind, I'm going to talk about the God who remakes us. And this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. And it is good to have Aura with me today. She doesn't always get to come with me. Every once in a while, she's with the grandkids. Anybody got grands? I know I've asked that here before, but there's nothing. They have the right name. They are grand. And thank God for them. They make life a lot more bearable. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. And I'm going to go ahead and give you my outline this morning in case I don't get finished. But I believe it's something that you can think on and you can chew on. And this coming week, I hope it's not just a one-time dip in the water, but I hope that you will drink continually from this week, and it will do for you what it has done inside of me. Because you see, if it does not affect me before I get in this pulpit, it's not going to do a thing for you. It's got to come alive in me before it comes alive in you. And it certainly is my testimony, and I believe it's everybody else's testimony. Because we were helpless when Jesus found us. And He put His hands on us and He made us, as Bill Gaither said, into something beautiful. Something good. All my confusion, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful out of my life. The Bible said, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Now, these Old Testament prophets and preachers, they got their sermons in a lot of strange places. And they would do a whole lot of unusual things to illustrate what God had coming down the pike. And here He told Jeremiah, today's message you're going to get by going down to the potter's house and watching what happens there. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay, everybody say clay, was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, we could say, O Locksley Church, because we are God's people, just like Israel is God's people. Can I not do with you as the potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay, do this. That's clay. How many of you know you're nothing but dirt? It's in the Bible. You're made out of dirt, and one day, should Jesus tarry, you'll return to dirt before, and then you'll be resurrected. I don't say it's dirt, but you will come out of the grave according to the word of the Lord. And so as clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, saith the Lord. Let me go ahead and give you my outline so you'll go ahead and have it in case We don't get to all of it, but I want you to say it with me. Number one, the problem is within the clay. Number two, the patience. You'll see it on the screen in a little while. The patience is in the potter's heart. Number three, the power is in the potter's hands. And number four, the purpose is in the potter's mind. So let's do that one more time. The problem is within the clay. But the patience, thank God for this part, is within the potter's heart. How many of you are glad that God's a patient God? He has grace and mercy on us poor old clay. And number three, the power is in God's hands, in the potter's hands. The clay can't change itself. But thank God he can change us. He can transform us. And number four, the purpose is in his mind. The moment you were formed in your mother's womb, he had a purpose for your life. It's called God's will. Everybody say that one. God's will. So let's dive right into this. God uses many images in the scripture to describe his relationship to his children. One image he uses is the sheep and the shepherd. We are the sheep and he is the shepherd. He uses the image of the husband and the wife. He uses the image of a father and his children. As the shepherd and we his sheep, he protects us. He provides for us. He leads us beside the still water. He restoreth our soul. You know where I am right now. Jump right into Psalms 23, the shepherd's psalm. In the image of the husband and the wife, the husband loves his wife unconditionally and gives himself up for her. And the Bible goes so far to use that illustration to say that's how Jesus Christ loves his church. Just like a husband loves his wife, Christ loved and died for the church. Also, the Father and his children. He is our heavenly Father. We're always under his watchful care. His eye is on the sparrow, the song said, and I know he watcheth me. As the Father pitieth his children, the Bible said that's how God pities us. He's always pulling for us like a daddy. He's always on our side. He's always has his protecting presence around us. The Bible said, we can spiritually climb up on his lap and call him Abba Father, my daddy. What three beautiful pictures of how God deals with us. But one of the most beautiful of all is that of the potter and the clay. We are the clay and he is the potter. The potter shapes the worthless clay into a vessel with his own hands. But in the potter's hands, the clay is not always cooperative. It is his intentions to make us into a useful vessel. But with all of God's intentions, he has to work with the ingredients that he has on hand. The potter must work with materials that leave much to be desired. I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about you. Yeah, I'm talking about all of us, right? Somebody said this. It's surprising what the Lord gets done with who he has to work with, isn't it though? My Lord, have mercy. God takes worthless materials, forms and shapes them with his hands into a useful vessel, but you gotta go through the process. And in this pulpit, I have addressed timing and process, I imagine, in the time I had with you. You gotta spend time on the potter's wheel. It takes a long time to make a strong Christian. It makes a long time to make a strong disciple. It takes a long time to make a strong believer. And a lot of times we take somebody off of the potter's wheel and we put them into a position of authority or influence in the church when we take them much too soon off the potter's wheel. They hadn't spent enough time there. The only way the worthless clay can be transformed into a vessel that the potter designed for it to be is to spend time on the wheel. Everybody says, spend time on the wheel. To spend time in his hands. There's no such thing as an instant strong disciple. It takes time. So let's unpack the text. Are you ready? He said, Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the potter's hands. Herein lies the problem. I told you a while ago, the problem is within the clay. The problem is not with the potter. The problem is not with the wheel. The problem was somewhere deep inside of the clay. If you please, the clay got in the way. The clay was marred. It had impurities deep within it. The potter had a plan for that clay. The potter had a purpose for that clay. The potter had a place for that clay on his wheel. But something in the clay got in the way. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about our desire. Our desire. I'm talking about our will. How many of you know I'm telling the honest to God's truth to you? The problem was that the clay would not yield. The clay was marred by something deep inside of it. Therefore, the clay would not yield to the plan of the potter. It wouldn't yield to the purpose of the potter. It wouldn't yield to the place that the potter had designed for it to fit in. Bottom line, listen to this. It was resistant to the touch of the potter's hands. The clay was in the potter's hands, but it was marred. It was in the potter's hands, but there were problems with it. It was in the potter's hands, but it was still imperfect. It was still in the potter's hands, but it is flawed. Even in the potter's hands, brothers and sisters, things can go terribly wrong. How many of you know you can be in his hands and still mess up? If you get messed up while you're in the potter's hands, imagine how messed up you can get if you're not in the potter's hands. I may not be all I need to be in the potter's hands, but thanks be to God, I am in his hands. You know why? Because when there's imperfections in me, he just starts all over again. Again, the problem's not with the potter. The problem is within the clay. Something in the clay always gets in the way. And every turn of the wheel makes the blemish more visible. Because there's nothing you and I can hide from the eyes of the potter. How many of you know that? You're in the potter's hands. He knows you have blemishes. I know you don't know you have blemishes. But believe it or God, God knows we have faults and failures. God knows we have blemishes. Why? Because we're in his hands. You're in the potter's hands. He knows there are imperfections there, because when his hand is on the vessel, the potter knows instantly when there's a problem there. It's at that moment, I love this, that he takes the necessary steps to get us back into usable shape and usable condition. Well, I don't have any blemishes. I'm super Christian, really. You're better than the Apostle Paul. Paul had blemishes. The clay got in the way in Paul's life. If you don't believe it, there's a passage of scripture where Paul spends all that section talking about when I would do good, evil is present with me. And the good I would do, I turn right around and I do evil. Apparently, this man of God had a clay problem. Jonah had a clay problem, a big time clay problem. God said, go preach to Nineveh. He said, no, sir, I'm not preaching to those folks. I don't want them to get saved. I want God to call fire down from heaven and burn them up like a crispy critter. Boy, ain't you glad that ain't your pastor? I'm not going to preach because they might find God, but God said, all right, I'll take care of that. And he ended up in the belly of a fish. The clay got in the way. Adam and Eve, I know, the first ones, number ones. Ain't nobody before them, and Adam and Eve had a clay problem. They said, well, just one thing God told them not to do. Just one. Sounds like my teenage son and daughter, doesn't it, huh? The one thing I told, do not eat of that. And what's the one thing that they did? You see, the clay got in the way. I've come to tell you, your greatest challenge is not from without. You may think it's worldliness. You may think it's circumstances beyond your control. You may think it's outward forces of evil. But I've come to tell you, it's not from the boat being in the water. It's from us allowing the water to get in the boat. Our greatest problems are those that are within that start ruining God's purpose in our life. It's our choice to do our own thing. I don't like what you're preaching. I don't like it either, but it's the truth. It's bad when you don't even like your own preaching, isn't it? It's our decision to have our own way. It's our choice to replace the will of God with our own will. We want to be in control of our own life. We want to do our own thing. We want to make our own decisions. It's a clay problem. It's a clay exercising its freedom without realizing the consequences. It's a clay telling the potter, I don't want to be what you want me to be. I don't want to be the vessel you want me to be. Here's the vessel I want to be. There's something in the clay that causes it to get off track. There's something in the clay that causes it to reject God's plan and do our own thing. There's something in the clay that causes us to detour instead of staying on the right path. That's good preaching, Brother Hart. Keep it coming. I believe I will. The imperfection may not be visible on the outside, but it's still there nonetheless. The clay gets in the way. Everybody say that with me. The clay gets in the way. But I'm so glad when the Bible said he saw the vessel marred in the potter's hands, but he remade it. He made it all over again. That's shouting ground right there. That means when I mess up one time, God doesn't thump me and put reject on me. The patience is in the potter's heart. The patience is anchored in his heart. It's founded upon his love for clay. It's founded upon his passion for the clay. Because he loves the clay, he's patient with the clay. Because God loves you, he's patient with you. You see, the potter's in the clay business. His heart is in tune with the clay. His entire house is decorated with clay. You ever been to a pottery shop before? His inner desire is for nothing more but for clay. Give me more clay. Give me more clay. No one wants clay but the potter. No one has a need for clay but the potter. No one places a value on clay but the potter. No one has a desire for clay but the potter. And when we consider where the clay comes from, I understand that. Because clay work is dirty work. Did you hear me? How many of you know when the harvest arrives in our parking lot, it does not come shrink-wrapped, sanitized, and prepackaged? The harvest is messy. And clay is messy work. Clay surrounded by nothing but more dirt and more clay. My Lord, you're driving this in the ground. You better believe I am, because I'm talking about me and I'm talking about you. We are clay. It's almost always found in the bank of the riverbed, so therefore it's juicy. So it's ishy clay, it's miry clay, it's gooey clay. It's entangled up in roots and weeds that are found in the, it's all wound up in mess. That sounds just like me when I found Jesus. I'm talking about salvation here. Do you get that? I mean, I know it's a picture, but we're talking about how Jesus saves us. But the potter, isn't he amazing? How many believe Jesus is amazing? He will shed his fine clothing and he will shed his nice shoes and he will put on the dirty clothes that associates him with the clay. Sounds a lot like Philippians chapter 2 when it said that old Jesus Christ emptied himself of his glory and took on flesh that he may redeem us from our sin. He emptied himself. He became like us. The Word was made I wish I had a Bible reader in the house. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. That's what I'm talking about. The potter will descend from his house on the hill down to the riverside where he has already seen the clay in his heart. Every step that the potter takes toward the clay is downward. He's not following a map. He's following his heart. He knows where the clay is, and he will keep on digging until he finds the clay. I thank God he kept on digging until he found me. Amen. The potter not only seeks and saves, but he stoops and scoops. When he finds it, it's all tangled up in mess, and he takes his knife and cuts it loose and puts it in the bag, the basket that he come to collect it. The very second that the potter's hand touches the clay, listen to this, the life of that particular piece of clay will never be the same again. How many of you, that sounded like you when Jesus saved you? The clay cannot go anywhere at this point but up. The clay may still be dirty at the moment that the potter finds it, but you make no mistake about it, a transformation has now begun. Never again will the clay return to the dark, distant place where it was just delivered from. I'm testifying about the day that the Lord saved me this morning. And so were some of you when Jesus found you, Paul said. The clay is not what one day it will be, but praise be to God, it will never be the same again. The clay cannot go anywhere at this point but up. Not only has there been a loosening of the clay, but there's been a lifting motion of the clay. Everybody do this. The Bible said he brought me up out of a miry pit, not of a miry clay, and he set my feet on the solid rock, and he did what? Established my goings. And Jeremiah saw him take this lump of clay and put it on the wheel. And he noticed something that the potter's face indicated. He wasn't pleased with the way that the vessel was turning out. The potter didn't get angry and throw the clay against the wall. The potter didn't trash the clay. The potter didn't say to the clay, maybe as your mom and dad or your stepmom or stepdad did to you when you were little, you're useless and you're good for nothing and you'll never amount to anything. The potter doesn't say that to the clay, but he begins to examine the clay. He begins to find hidden impurities that make the clay unresponsive to his touch. He begins to remove those impurities. He squeezes it into a ball and he begins to start all over again. So the patience of the potter in this story is directly connected to the potter's love and passion for clay. It's founded upon his grace and mercy for the clay. The passion that rescued it from the river gives birth to the patience that remakes it on the wheel. That's a mouthful right there. And I'm glad in the heart of the potter, every vessel is worth saving. I'm glad in the heart of the potter, every vessel is worth another chance. I didn't say a second chance. Honey, you and I blew past the second chance a long time ago. But praise be to God, he gives us another chance and another chance. Because he is a patient potter. The same potter that never gives up on the clay, listen to this please, it's the same Jesus that never gives up on you and me. He keeps putting us back on the wheel. He keeps trying to do something with us. He is a patient potter, and his patience is anchored in his mercy for us. Then it says, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Everybody say this, the problem is within the clay. But the patience is in the potter's heart. But praise be to God, the power is in the potter's hands. The clay is helpless. The clay is lifeless. The clay has no way. Now, I've just preached on salvation. Now, believe it or not, I'm fixing to preach a little bit on sanctification. You ever heard that word before? That's a novelty, isn't it? The clay cannot get the impurities out of itself. It's helpless, but the potter's hands has the power to work the impurities out. What is sanctification? That's a good definition of it right there. God is working the impurities out of my life. That power and ability is found within the hands of the potter and not within the helpless clay. You see, the key is in the potter's touch. His touch makes all the difference. Say this with me. I am God's clay. And when He puts His hands on me, He transforms me. I'm in His hands. His hands are upon me. Aren't you glad of that today? You see, I might be spoiled, but I'm in His hands. I might be ruined, but I'm in His hands. I might have failed, but I'm in His hands. I might have made a lot of mistakes, but I'm in His hands. I might be guilty, but I'm in His hands. I might be scarred, but I'm in His hands. I might be broken, but I'm in His hands. I might be bruised, but I'm in His hands. I might be bitten, but I'm in His hands. I might be battered, but I'm in His hands. I might be burned, but I'm in His hands. I might have fumbled the ball time and time again, but He keeps me in the game because, praise be to God, I'm in the nail-scarred hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to have the power. The power's in His hands. I don't have to have the ability. The ability's in His hands. I don't have to make up the deliverance. The deliverance is in His hands. Hallelujah. I tell you, I wished I had had an organist right then just to get a little, but I didn't have it. Abraham, the father of many nations. The clay got in the way. Oh yeah. First of all, he told Pharaoh, that's not my wife. That's my sister. Secondly, God said, you and Sarah is going to have a baby. And he wasn't willing to wait on God's timing. They connived a plan to get a baby ahead of time. The clay got in the way. But we wouldn't be preaching on Abraham today if the power was in the clay. The power was in God to do with Abraham what He designed to do regardless of the flaws in the man's life. David! Let's get on up to the big level. David! The giant killer! The psalmist par excellence, the man after God's own heart. And along come a Bathsheba. He had an affair and murdered her husband to cover it up. How about them apples? The clay got in. But David didn't have the power, but I'm telling you, he knew where the power source was. Psalms 51, after he messed up, he said, put me back on your wheel one more time. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Hallelujah. I tell you, I feel God in this house. It's preaching pretty good. I believe I'll preach it again sometime. Apostle Peter, one of the big three. One of the supreme trifectars. James, John, and Simon Peter. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when everybody else was cut out but them three, and they saw the Lord transform. Woo, that's high cotton right there. You can depend on me, man. I'm telling you, Jesus, when the rest of these guys in this room forsake you, I'm your man right here. Three times he even denied he knew who the Lord was and cursed in a little woman's face because she pressed him for an answer. Again, say it with me, the clay got in. Now, do you think you're immune to that? If these guys blew it, how in the world do I think I'm going to be? I mean, but the good news is, Simon Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and thousands of people got saved. Jesus didn't throw him. I'm talking about the patience of the potter that has the power in his hands. My Lord, I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. Because the power doesn't have to be in the clay. Quit worrying about messing up. There's nothing you can do to cause God to stop loving you. Because you don't have to have the power. He has the power in his. And fourthly, the purpose is in the potter's mind. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter, saith the Lord? Look, as clay is in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands. The potter says to us today, you will be usable if you will just let me keep you on my wheel. I'll make you into a vessel of honor if you just let me keep putting your hands on my hands on your life. You see, when he sees us, he doesn't see a marred vessel. He doesn't see what we are. He sees us what we are going to be once he's done with us. The potter determines the shape and the purpose of each vessel. The clay does not have a single, you and I do not have a single decision to make. Except for one thing. I know you think God needs your help and you need to help the Holy Ghost out every once in a while. Believe me, they do not need your help. And they don't need my help. You and I only have one decision in all of this to make, and that one decision is whether or not I will yield to the potter's hands. The potter's not looking for perfect clay. The potter's not looking for super clay. The potter's looking for yielded clay. The potter's looking for submissive clay. The potter's looking for someone to lift their hands and say, here I am, Lord. I might be flawed. I might not be perfect, but I'm yours. Use me, take me, whatever you have for my life. That's what I want to do. Now, I love, dearly love, Andy Griffith. I love him. I love it. I could watch it all day long. My grandkids hate it. My daughters hate it because they had to watch it. My wife gets mad because I'll say the lines for they say the lines. I don't care. My wife bought for my anniversary. We were married 44 years about a week ago. She's put up with me that long. And she gave me these shoes I've got on so I can look like all these other hip guys like Brandon and the rest of them. And she gave me an Andy Griffith trivia game. It was like manna. It was wonderful. It's like gold bricks. I love it. And I like Barney. Barney's the man. And Barney didn't, when they stopped making the black and white versions and they started making the color versions, they stopped putting Barney on a lot of them, and that made me mad. But there's one of the colored versions that I like probably the best. And it's when Aunt B is leaving and she sees Goober downtown. Big mistake. And she says, would you check in on Andy? Make sure he's all right. Sure, Aunt B, I will. And boy, that's where it starts. Because he sort of moves in on Andy. Anybody see that one before? And he's going to cook spaghetti. Anybody remember that spaghetti version? And two calls come, one from Helen and one from Howard Sprague, and Goober messes it up, and Helen's inviting him to come to dinner because her uncle's there, and Howard just calling about the youth group meeting, and he messes that up, and so Andy's eating, and all of a sudden, Goober said, there's something I need to be telling you. Come on, Saints, you remember that? And then he said, I remember Howard invited you to dinner. And then he's already eat about 8 plates. He's about to die. And he gets, wipes his mouth, puts on his sport coat and heads to Howard's house and said, Helen called you about the youth group meeting and it's just the opposite. And before all of this is over with, he ends up eating 3 spaghetti dinners in one evening. And he's so sick of spaghetti, he can't stand it. But there's one thing about that episode that stands out, and it is the sauce. The secret sauce. And there's a secret ingredient in the secret sauce. And for 1,000 points, does anybody remember what the secret? Oh, it's oregano. Yeah. Nobody will tell him, but it's oregano. The secret sauce is oregano. And I've come to tell you this morning that in the story of the potter and the clay, the secret sauce is in the yielding. Everybody say the yielding. The power to transforms in the potter's hands, but the secret sauce is in the yielding. And when you don't allow the potter to work out those rough spots in your testimony, after he's worked with you over and over again, at some point the clay becomes resistant. I'm giving you some deep spiritual truth. I hope you're grabbing hold of this. That becomes resistant to the potter's touch and becomes hardened. The potter doesn't throw that clay away. He worked too hard to redeem that clay. He just puts it on the shelf. And it's taken out of use. What are you saying, Brother Hart? I'm saying when you resist the touch of the Lord, you might not lose your salvation, but you can lose your usability. Pastor, I don't understand. God doesn't use me like He used to. And there's nothing more alarming and nothing more disturbing than when you realize and recognize finally you have been shelved by God. God has put you in time out. You ever had that happen, Brother Hart? You better believe I have. I'll be honest, you can sit and have that poker face on your face all you want to. You've been there too when you are resistant to the plan of God and you feel God back off. I can't feel Him when I pray. Come on, saints, I'm just digging in. Now, if you don't want me to dig in, you know me and you're good enough to know I'm going to dig a little bit. When God used to use you in the gifts of the Spirit, no longer does He use you like He used to use you, it could be that you have become resistant to His hands on your life. The secret sauce is in the yielding. There used to be a song that we sang, and it was pretty popular at one time, and it goes something like this. I give myself away. I give myself away so You can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so You can use me. And there's another part that says, my life is not my own. To You I belong. I give myself. I give myself to You. Oh, my life is not my own. To You I belong. I give myself. I give myself to You. Sing it with me. I give myself away. Come on, you know it. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I want you to lift up your hands and sing it as a prayer to Him. I give myself. Come on, sing it. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. The secret is in the yielding. I want to receive the Holy Spirit, Pastor. And I've been seeking for the Holy Spirit for 45 years. I've heard people say that before. The secret is in the yielding. I've never seen anybody in my life ever receive the Holy Spirit that was choking back, holding back, curled up in a ball in a knot with her face eating a carpet. You might have. Most of the time when I've seen somebody, what we call be filled with the Spirit, this is sort of the posture they were in. What does that say? O-P-E-N. What? The secret is in the yielding. How long has it been since you lost yourself in prayer? Lost yourself. The clay gets in the way. Lost yourself in prayer and devotion. And all you could do was lift up your hands with tears flowing down your cheeks. And it's just like you were a sponge that was just soaking in the glory. The secret is in the yielding. We need revival in our church. We need revival across our land. We need revival. How do you get that? If my people, I wished I had a Bible reader in the house, who are called by what? Say it again. Well, what? Will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. We don't have revival in the United States like we used to. Could it be that we have become a little self-centered? It's all about self-realization. It's all about self-actualization. It's all about pleasing self, and it's all about self. If you don't believe it, you go out here on the interstate and cut somebody off tomorrow with your car. The secret. God just help me. I'm driving this. The secret is in the. You want to get somewhere with God? The secret is in the. You want to go deeper in God? The secret is in the. That is the secret sauce, young person. That is the secret sauce, adult. That is the key to God taking you to the next level in Him. It is in thee. There's nothing hard to understand about that. The secret's in the yielding, and I have made up my mind. I want to yield to His will and His plan. I'm not doing that to impress you. I'm not saying that to make you feel. I'm saying that on my, as for me and my house. If that's the way you feel about it, stand to your feet right now. It's for me and my house. I'm tired of seeing men manipulate. I'm tired of seeing men maneuver. It's all on the screen. It's in the politics. It's in every lifestyle. Everybody is trying to please them. And this 3 years we've just come through has ratcheted up to an unprecedented level. I've never seen anything like it in my life. People are ill. People are anxious. People, it's all about my. But I'm telling you, if you belong to Him, it is not all about your. It is all about. Let's refocus. Bow your heads with me. Close your eyes.